I do want to welcome everybody, and there's a couple that came in a little bit late, and it's probably unfair to single them out, but we single our visitors out anyway. Bob and Sue Fisher are here this morning, and I've asked them to sit by the Clarks because, Mike, Rosemary, listen good, they have something in common with you. They were part of our group for a while, back some time ago, and they decided to come back and rejoin us, and that's exactly what the Clarks did, and that's why I asked them to sit there. So you all welcome them. Sue Felder, thank you. If I remember it correctly, it goes SU, is that right?
Correct, yeah.
And they have four of the most adorable children that you could ever want to see. And Wednesday night, I was standing in line to pay my money, and I was looking at these beautiful children and suddenly realized they were Sue's children, and there she was, and she told me then that they were going to try to come back in. So welcome to both of you. Now, for the rest of you, I'm welcoming you back. This is extremely good news about Shirley that you heard today. It is something that I've learned when various ones of you and other people I know have gone into that heart center at Chippenham. I forget where the break is, but if your room number is lower than something like 10 or 11, things are pretty desperate, and only very, very immediate family are allowed in. So when you see that room number go higher than, I think it's 11 or 12, like this, that's a cause of big rejoicing. And so Shirley has I think, crossed a measuring point. A lot is still there if you're not in that area without having some severe problems. But I will hope maybe that some of us can begin to see her, and I'll commend you for that. Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know this, but if you have not been with us, you don't. So let me tell you, we are looking at lists in the Bible, or at least lists of things that I can spot there to tell you about. Yeah, I think this is one of those times when it's got to go. It may become my favorite cartoon. Some of you, I think, read the Times Dispatch cartoons. There's a new cartoon they started putting in there a year or two ago called Speed Bump. And a few weeks ago, they had an image in there that showed two women standing in the doorway of a living room. And across on the sofa sat a man who was wearing a serape and a sombrero. And one of the women said to the other, "Don't mind Herb, he's having a senior moment." Tell you. Put on your sombrero and get on with your life. Yeah. Now, let me remind you, the list that we are working on, we find evidence for it in John chapter 20. And I put on the board some notes to sort of help those of you who might not have been here the last week or two to catch up with us. In this pair of verses, verse 30 and 31, it says, "There were many other signs," some translations say miracles, "that Jesus worked in the sight of the disciples, but they are not recorded in this book. These are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing this, you may have life through his name." And so what you recognize from these two verses is that within the book of John, it isn't right here, but within the book of John, there are signs or miracles that Jesus performed, which if you understand what you're seeing in those, you will know enough to be able to believe in Jesus. You will have the important evidence presented to you, and that believing in Jesus brings eternal life. So the purpose of the whole book, at least that part of the book where these signs are, is to bring these signs to you. Now, if you back up in the book of John, it's not too hard to find the first one. Why not? Because at the end of it, it says, "This is the first sign." That's greatly helpful. Okay? If you want to see that, that's in chapter 2, verse 11. In my translation, it says, "This was the first of Jesus' signs." The second one isn't too hard to find. Why is that? It's because at the end of it, in verse 54 of chapter 4, it says this was the second sign. You get no help from there on. But if you do look, you find a total of seven of these signs, a number which is consistent with the way
folks thought in those days and in fact still do think today. Each sign is associated with a messianic title, and we've now looked at three of these. So, let's review very quickly. The first one was? No, the first sign. Changing the water into wine at the wedding in Cana, and the messianic title that went with that was living water. In fact, much of the front end of chapter 4, Jesus in conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria, is talking about that in greater depth and filling that in. Okay? The second sign was there was a royal official. Some translations identify, or some commentators identify the person as a nobleman, thinking, I suppose, that people couldn't go to that kind of an office without being so. But this man had a son. The son was about to die, and there was a curing. What was the focus in that particular one? Those of you who were here, what was the focus in that particular son? The faith of the father, not so much the healing of the son. The faith of the father, not so much the healing of the son. Remember, we talked about the fact that if he had wanted to, he could have been home in just a few hours and found out whether or not what Jesus said was true. Because when Jesus said, your son is cured, he was at some distance from the city where his son was. And yet, the evidence was he waited almost a day to go home. No comment on that in Scripture, but that's one way to read that. The third we looked at last week was in chapter 5. What was that sign? There was a person who was paralyzed. It doesn't say how old the person was, but it says they had been afflicted in this way for 38 years. And you remember Jesus' comment to him was, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? And the conversation that came from that talked about how the man only knew one way to be healed, and that one wasn't working. His obedience, the obedience of that particular man, was remarkable. And the sign of faith came as well. The messianic title that came with the second one was? The second one. The great physician. And this one, the hope of the world. You can almost think that first name could go for either of these, but it's the 38 years that seems to suggest that maybe a different one would be. Now, I told you last week that we were going to do the next two fairly quickly. And the next two come in chapter 6, one right after the other. One right after the other. So let's see how we can do today. Chapter 6, verse 1 is where I'm going to start, if you'll read with me. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd followed him, impressed by the signs he had done in curing the sick. Jesus climbed the hillside and sat down there with his disciples. The time of the Jewish Passover was near. Looking up, Jesus saw the crowds approaching and said to Philip, where can we buy some bread for these people to eat? My translation adds almost parenthetically, he said this only to put Philip to the test. He himself knew exactly what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not be enough to give each of them a little piece. Now, I am told by the commentators that 200 denarii would be a half a year's salary for a working person. So, whatever that would correspond to. 8 months, your says? Okay. More than half a year's than some translations suggest. Even if you had that much money and used it all to purchase food, there wouldn't be enough to give more than just a scrap to any one person. But at that point, one of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, remember the nickname that some folks, we've had some Easter presentations where you meet the disciples, and they said something about Andrew. Have you been to enough of those to know the little nickname that they gave him in that pageant? Yeah. The bringer. Because he brought people to Jesus. That seemed to be the times you see Andrew in Scripture very often. And here's another case. He brought his brother Philip, Peter, to Jesus, and now here he is bringing a small boy. And what does he say about the small boy? He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what is that among so many? Now, there's 2 things remarkable about this, maybe 3. One is that there's a little boy who's willing to share. You don't have your food? Didn't plan very well, did you? And yet that's not what this little boy says. Second is that Andrew found him in the middle of all this crap. And third, that Andrew would bring him to Jesus. And if you look at Andrew, it's really interesting. He has brought him to Jesus. He has told him, here are the resources we have. And then immediately, he begins to indicate his own doubt. My translation says, but what is that among so many? How does yours phrase that if it's not the same? How far will that go? Okay. You still carrying the message, Mike?
Yeah.
Has that got a memorable phrase? Okay. Taking notes. Here's a small boy with five barley loaves and two fish, but what is that among so many?
And it's interesting that he said that, and yet he brought the boy.
That's what I'm saying. That's the part that I find interesting and remarkable. Rather than simply saying, look, this won't work. You know, thanks, kid, but no, let's not bother the master with this. He still brings it. And that's the part that I find interesting. It's all, you can almost read into this that Andrew has seen enough now to realize, I don't see how this can happen, but then I'm not the master. Let's see what the master does with it. And I think that reading of it is perhaps fairer than just the straight reading here.
The message says, but that's a drop in the bucket.
Good phrase. Actually, speaking of fish, I suppose a drop in the bucket wouldn't be too bad. I actually tell a story about that. It involves a wearing blender, a little bit of water, and some fish that you drop into it and puree it, but you had to have seen Saturday Night Live to know where it came from. Jesus said to them, make the people sit down. There was plenty of grass there. And as many as 5,000 men sat down. How many people were in the crowd? More than 5,000. Apparently the women and kids didn't count, but if you counted them, the number might be higher than that. And probably would be. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed them to those who were sitting there. He then did the same with the fish, distributing as much as they wanted. And when they had all eaten enough, he said to the disciples, pick up the pieces left over so that nothing is wasted. And they picked them up and filled 12 large baskets with scraps left over from the meal of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Seeing the sign that he had done, the people said, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, so he fled back to the hills alone. Now, the messianic titling here I think is pretty obvious. And if you jump across to verse 48, still in the same chapter, you'll see it. What's the messianic title? Most of the time when people say, what was this sign, they'll say the feeding of 5,000. What are we going to say? No, that goes over there. We're going to say the feeding of thousands because it's more than 5. What exactly was the miracle? What exactly was the miracle? This is the point where my students get very, very quiet. Don't you do that. What was the miracle?
There's some element of that little generosity that little boy was going to give up. That's a miracle.
That's why I said it the first. There's almost a miracle there that the little boy is not saying, I got my food, where's yours? But the center of the miracle is what? You take a little bit, and suddenly, you've got a lot.
When you put it all together, like we put all our resources together, God can use it and expand it many fold.
Where'd bread come from?
Wheat.
Or, if you're lucky, rye. Or maybe, is there a grain called pumpernickel? Good. Where does bread come from? It comes from grains. Where do grains come from? They come from plants. Where do the plants come from? They come from seeds. How much wheat or rye or barley or whatever comes from one seed? A lot. And Jesus talks about this at another time. Is that a miracle?
Yes.
What Jesus has done, in a way, is to take what nature does, but compress the time scale. That at least is one way of thinking about it. Stretch out the time scale, and almost the same miracle goes on. And there's a fellow by the name of Malthus, M-A-L-T-H-U-S. If you studied him in high school or college, then you should know who he is. Anybody remember Malthus? What was his prediction, John?
Population would exceed the food supply.
The world is going to starve. When was this going to happen? Starts with S.
Soon.
Soon. Now, is he right? In the long run, maybe. But in the short run, he's been wrong, and his disciples and followers have been wrong over and over and over again. Why? Because somehow, folks have figured out how to produce more. Assertion. They couldn't figure out how to produce more unless it was possible to produce more. Unless God in his providence had put things in place to where, manipulated in certain ways, you could increase the yield on these things or those things. I had strawberries for breakfast. Did you have strawberries for breakfast?
Mm-hmm.
Strawberries say they're from California. Suckers were that big. Now sometimes when the food gets big, it becomes tasteless, or at least less tasty. But these weren't bad. These weren't bad. More food, produced by fewer people in fewer spaces. It so far kept the Malthusian tragedy at bay. What was the miracle? Compressing all of that into a moment of time. When we see it stretched out, we don't see it as a miracle. And yet it still is.
And yet, Bill, in certain portions of the world, it almost seems like it's coming through.
It certainly is. It's learning how to share is something that seems to be hard for folks. Let me take you on one more step. I want you to take you back to Andrew's words. Here are five loaves and two fishes, and by implication, and here is the young man from whom they came. What was his final comment? What are they among so many? But that's just a drop in the bucket in terms of what we need. The message said, right? Okay. What's the point of that? Is that at that point, if there's enough food, it didn't come by man's work and man's effort. It came by God's provision. And I don't understand it. But I do understand what I read in Scripture, and it tells me if I haven't learned dependence on God, I'm not ready to be God's servant. I may be God's child, but if I haven't learned dependence on Him, I'm not ready to be His servant. I'm not ready to serve in His name. If I don't recognize that the service I do is the service I need, that the things I do in some way or another, things like that come back to me, then I haven't learned enough lessons to be of much use in service. There's a note on the board that Barbara's sister is here today. I hope you'll have a chance to meet her. She was in here for just a few minutes. They chose to go to the gathering because they don't have that kind of worship. She's not been to that kind of worship service in a while. They'll be back down here when that's over, so if you linger a little bit, you can meet her. She lives in Houston, and a hurricane came through there a while back. There's a hurricane came through Louisiana just a little bit before. There was an interesting story. Of all places, it was in the Jerusalem Post. And I found it because I was looking at the Houston newspaper's website. And what it said was that Jewish families in New Orleans
hundreds or thousands of them, had mostly moved to Houston to move in with Jewish families in Houston when Katrina came through and drove them out of their place. And then Rita came through, and now the families in Houston were refugees along with their guests. And the Jerusalem Post interviewed a family in Houston who had taken in a family from New Orleans and then had had to flee. And they talked to them about what did it feel like to switch from providing service to suddenly needing service. And some of the things they said were very interesting. When we provided the service, we never thought we would need it. And what's hiding in there is human nature. Please understand, I'm not criticizing at all. Those people had recognized something that all of us God wants to recognize, and that is whatever needs we may be helping other people with providing, there are needs that we need, that other people need to provide for us. And God wants to teach us that none of us is sufficient, that all of us need to be dependent, first on Him, and then on the connections of our brothers and sisters. That's a piece of what's here. Now, one more thing before we move on, and we might have time to get started on the next one. How much was collected afterwards? Why do you think it was 12 baskets and not 15 or not 6? Well, it's more than a complete number. I want to ask you this. When Andrew brought the little boy up, here's 5 loaves, and you can probably hold them in your hand. They're probably what I would call Sister Schubert dinner rolls or something like that. If you don't know Sister Schubert, get to know her. Get to know her.
They have been.
Okay. And the fish might have been no bigger than sardines. Okay? You could almost hold that in your hand. Andrew comes up. Where are the other 11 disciples? Probably close by. What were they saying? We don't know. Scripture is silent on this. But what were they probably saying?
Why did they
even bother? Why were there 12 baskets? There was enough here for each one of you in the leftovers to have enough to eat for the next month, or at least for the next week. Because I think some translators talk about these baskets being this big, not this big. God has provisions that we can't imagine. It's not just pooling what we have and it's enough. It's something that goes beyond that. It's something that goes beyond that. That may be one of the hardest lessons to learn. It's probably easier to learn how to serve others than it is to have the experience of finding out, I need help myself. A testimony this morning in the morning service, if you were there at 11 o'clock, Marvin was his name, I think. Marvin. It's a very interesting testimony. Did you pick up for sure who he was?
Melvin.
Melvin. So you have a bulletin and can look. This was a guy who last year when we had Caritas, Caritas is coming up. Last year when we had Caritas, he was one of the guests. He was homeless. He's now working. He's now doing other kinds of things because somebody in our church built a relationship with him and has now worked with him and carried him a little further. And he's back saying, you don't know what you're doing for people. And then he said, did you hear it? You never know when this might happen to you. Katrina and Rita teaches us that maybe that's not as hopeless as it might be.
It is a strange feeling because I know even after Isabel, we had so much death out that people came to help us. It was a real... I felt that. It was wonderful. But it was strange to meet it.
Now, two more little things. Verse 15 in my translation, maybe it's verse 15 in your translation too, says something really interesting. Seeing the sign, verse 14, seeing the sign that he had done, the people said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, as he realized they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, fled, what an interesting word, back to the hills alone. What was about to happen? What was about to happen? If you don't know this is going on around you right now in the United States, you're missing something. Yes, John?
I was going to say that they were looking for somebody to provide for them all the days of their lives.
Uh-huh. prosperity gospel. Come believe in me and you're going to be rich. Got a big house, plenty of food to eat, all the comforts you need. That's why he comes to Jesus. These folks say. And you watch, they're out there. Some are spectacularly easy to read. In that light, Robert Tilton, I think, is the best of these, i.e. the worst. Others are a bit more subtle, but it's out there. Following Jesus isn't an easy road. Look at Afghanistan this week if you want to underscore how hard that can sometimes be. That's about as stark as you get, I think. But these people were ready to make him king. Feed us, we'll make you king. Right? Now, what happened was, as things went by, people started to fall away. Take a look, still in chapter 6. Take a look at verse 59 and 60. 59, this is what he taught at Capernaum in the synagogue. Now, that refers to some verses just before, and I'll admit, they're hard verses. We're not going to look at them this morning. Don't you look at them. But look at the next verse. After hearing these things, many of his followers said, "This is intolerable. How could anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it, so he said to his disciples, actually he said to all of them, it doesn't say his disciples, "Does this offend you?" And verse 66 says, "After this, many of his disciples went away and accompanied him no more." Then Jesus said to the 12, "What about you? Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered, and what did he say?
"Where would we go?
You have the message of eternal life." Words of life, I think he says. Okay? Words of life. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the desert to be put to test by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, after which he was, you think? It's interesting that they say fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Why is that interesting? Some people fast during daylight hours and eat during evening hours. Fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was hungry. And the tester came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into bread or loaves." But Jesus replied, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, what did he say? "Human beings don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." "I am the bread of life," Jesus said. "Are you offended too?" he said to his disciples. "Where else can we go? You have the words of life." The message of the bread of life is not physical food. It isn't prosperity, although that may come. If it comes, it's a blessing you should share. We don't have time to do the other, but we might have time to start it. So here's what I would like to do. If you're still in John, if you still have a foot on the bag, find John chapter 6. And if you've got something to write with, or if you have a study Bible. Do you have a study Bible, some of you? Do you have anything out in the margin that tells you parallel verses?
Yeah.
Where are those parallels to this? Mark 6:45 and following is one of them, and Matthew 14, 20, mine says 22 to 23, but it's really 22 to 33. It actually goes through 33. Those are the parallel accounts. What's the sign? Walking on water. Okay. Now, there is a sign that isn't in John, but still has to do with the sea. You know what that sign was? Calming of the storms. So there's parallel accounts that I've just given to you. Here are the contrasting accounts. This is the calming of the sea, and I propose next week to deal with both of these. The contrasting accounts are in Matthew 8 and Luke 8. Matthew 8 starting at verse 23, Luke 8 starting, I think, at verse 22. And we're going to look at that collection of things. I commend especially the Matthew 14, because in Matthew 14, unlike John, they add a detail to this story. Jesus is walking on water towards a boat that's in great trouble, and they see Jesus. But in the Matthew account, Peter is in the boat and sees Jesus and says, "Jesus, if it's really you, command me to walk to you." And Jesus says, "It's up, come on." And the story of what happened to Peter is interesting. Before you criticize Peter, please take note. One person got out of the boat. One person got out. Whatever happened to Peter, one person, and one person only, got out of the boat. Don't criticize Peter too quickly. That's five passages, I think, for you to look at before you come back next week. Let's have a word of prayers with you. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you give us. We thank you that you provide, and that you provide in ways sometimes that are miracles. We understand that provision is not for this world, but that sometimes in the needs that we have in this world, you provide in ways that cannot be understood. Teach us how dependent we are on you, and teach us to be responsive to you. Teach us to know how dependent we are so that we can begin to be servants of yours when opportunities come and we recognize them. We pray all this in the name of your Son. Amen.